So you're growing in grace. You're growing in Christ. One of those stumbling blocks in our growth usually takes the shape of pride. Well, we get to a point to where we think we've arrived and we're doing okay. Well, as the title of today's message suggests, again, it's not about you. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50, where Jesus reminds his disciples once again, you're not all you're thinking you are. And the same holds true for you and I today. Our glory, our hope, it's always will be and always has been found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And therein is the encouragement that we receive from today's program. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
We come to Mark chapter 9, and we're concluding chapter 9 today. So we will look at verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Mark 9, 38 through 50. This is the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 9, 38. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said to him, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble who believe in me, these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. May the Lord bless this morning his word. Well, recently I was going through and surveying my bookshelf, and I saw a book sitting there that was written by Donald Gray Barnhouse on the Gospel of Mark. And so I had never really looked at this book, so I grabbed it and began to thumb through it. But the reason that this book stood out to me was the very title of the book, where Barnhouse said, Mark, the servant gospel. And I thought, we've been through Mark now for quite some time. Is that the theme that we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark? If you were to boil it down to, what is Mark doing in this gospel? What is the major gospel theme in the Gospel of Mark? Is it the servant gospel? And so I reflected on that a bit, and then I opened up the preface of the book, and this is what Barnhouse said, and I was convinced, and you'll see why. Mark is the gospel of the Lord as servant. The gospel of the Lord of glory, who showed his glory by becoming little for us. He descends. He condescends. He stoops. He serves. He dies. That is his glory. He then goes on in the preface there to say the first time he ever saw King George VI at his coronation, and he saw him with all the robes and with all the pomp and with all the glory. And then later, the next time he saw George was after London had been bombed by the Nazis and the whole place was in rubble. And George was standing there with Churchill, he said, looking totally unremarkable with a derby hat on. Those derby hats are really cool, by the way. I like those things. And he saw he said, as George looked upon the sufferings of all the people of London, he said he watched George in all of these, standing there in rags and a derby hat, weeping over London. And then he looked at the people who were looking at their great king, and the people were saying, "He loves us. He loves us." They just kept saying it. "He loves us." Barnhouse said that was the noblest picture of the King of England he had ever seen. And he said, "When I want to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I look at him dying on the cross for me." I hope that has already sort of warmed your hearts as we begin this particular section this morning. Why do I raise that? I raise it because the contrast is so painful of what the Lord is showing us here about the disciples. A great contrast is being made that the disciples look nothing like this. And the reasons for their following Jesus are all wrong. And I keep thinking to myself, if this has been such a fight and this has been such a struggle to pull out of these disciples a certain problem that we're seeing, I promise you it's a fight and it's a struggle for you. And you just will struggle with the ways that it shows itself in our lives and the things that it exposes, that we are fighting the same battle, but it'll make us uncomfortable in the ways in which this shows up. They had no idea what the gospel was all about at this point. All their following, all their involvement in the kingdom, they're not getting the gospel. They had made this all about earthly glory. Think about what's been presented so far. Peter and his disciples refused even to hear about the message of the cross. For when Jesus gave his first teaching on the cross, remember, in this section, Peter immediately pulled him aside and rebuked him and said, "Far be it from you that this should happen to you." And Jesus says, "You get behind me, Satan." I mean, what a moment. They wouldn't even listen to it. And then when Jesus explains the cross a second time, they end up, as we looked at last time, in a big dispute on the road. Remarkably, right after his teaching about the cross, a big dispute about who is the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, we're going to look in chapter 10. This is not over. James and John are going to come up to Jesus, and we actually know it's mom. We'll look at that later, who comes up and says, "Listen, we want you to do something for us. Would you make us to sit on the right hand and your left hand in glory?" And Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup? Are you not listening to what I'm saying to you? Don't you get this yet? You can't accomplish this." So Jesus is really exposing the problem, and the problem is that we're continuing to see here is that it's all about them. It hasn't gone away. This is why I said when I was a kid, and just to sort of set the context again, when we followed Michael Jordan, it was not about Michael Jordan. We wore his t-shirts, we bought his shoes, we wore everything, we decked ourselves out like Mike. We all wanted to be like Mike, but it had nothing to do with Mike. It was because he had made it to such greatness, we thought we could get there ourselves. It was all about us following Mike. That's what it was about. And we paid a lot of money for his stuff. Well, my parents did. Thus, I come up with the sermon title again this morning as we're coming to the second section here, or this next section of Jesus dealing with this problem, because it doesn't seem to be setting in. Again, it's not about you. Is that setting in yet? Is that setting in? It's not about your worship preference. It's not about your pursuits. It's not about your money. It's not about your children. It's not about anything that ultimately has to do with your aspirations and your dreams. This is what Jesus is dealing with here. And Jesus is making sure we get this message. He's not leaving this alone because it's the heart of the Christian gospel. You'll never appreciate the gospel until you get here. You'll never understand the gospel until you get here. This is not about us, again, says Jesus. It's about His word, His glory, His kingdom, His righteousness, His cross for you. But it's His, and He accomplished it. And when this all becomes about us, What you will build is a country club. That's what you'll build. Of our own folk, the mentality will absolutely wreck the design of Christian ministry. And Jesus is going to get there when he says, what do you think salt is supposed to be? That's where we're going to go. So Jesus will show this mentality does great damage to the kingdom of God. And he wants you to think where this problem shows up, how it shows up, what it looks like, that and understand how serious this all is. This is one of the most serious sermons in Mark because we're getting to his teaching on hell today. And Jesus is saying here, there will be severe punishment for those who are making the kingdom about them. So that's what he's developing here. And in this way, his goal is to pull us out of that, give us grace so that we would be followers of him and not of our own agendas. So that then our involvement in the church, our involvement in the kingdom, our involvement in all the activities that we do, ultimately today, this passage is having us take a very serious heart check, if you will, about why you're here and what you're involved in. That's the goal of this today, and it's meant for good. Jesus is reminding us today that false teachers, false followers, who make this all about them, have a severe punishment coming. And so this is intensely serious. You see this in the disciples' struggle here, as Jesus gives them in their own struggle first, then he gives them a severe warning, and then he gives them a reminder of what this is all about. So you see their struggle, the warning, the reminder of what we're doing. And I believe the key to this comes at the very end of chapter 9 today to link all of this together so you see the thread running through this, where he says at the very end of this chapter, I want you guys to be at peace with one another. Were they not? Right. They weren't. They were not at peace with one another. And the question is, why weren't they at peace with one another? Because a division had happened along the road. Jesus had taught about the cross, and then they end up, remember it says there, end up in a big dispute about who will be the greatest. They're fighting over this. They're divided over this. It was ripping them apart, this faction that had developed among his very disciples. Why was it ripping apart? Because they were all vying for the highest name and the greatest position in the kingdom. So Jesus is after harmony with his disciples in their purpose and their mission and their understanding, and that will only occur when they begin to receive him. And this is such an important point this morning, I can't overstate it. That will only occur when they begin to receive him for who he is. They're not receiving him for who he is in taking on humanity and coming in this poverty. But how do you create that? How do you do that? How do you get them on board with what he is and what he's doing and what the mission is? Well, he had taken a little child in one of the most powerful sermon illustrations ever, and he had put a little child on his lap. And remember what he said. He said, as he's holding up this little child, obviously somebody he could gather in his arms, and he grabs this little child, and he says, your following of me will really show its sincerity and whether it's genuine of my cross and acceptance of my cross. It's going to show itself in you by whom you are willing to associate with. So I'm holding up a child. Look at this. If it becomes about your way of greatness, your power, your building up of your little kingdom, you haven't shown you're following me at all. Following will be seen in welcoming the little people. And I believe he held up a child to make that point. He's little. You're interested in greatness. You're interested in bigness. He's little. He's nothing. He has no status. He has nothing. He must be provided for in every single way. So this is what he is saying. That shows that you're receiving me. Who are you receiving? What does your Christianity look like? Well, that's where we are today. John must have been really convicted about all this. John walks up to him, the son of thunder, by the way. We tend to see John as this nice, calm guy. The son of thunder, remember that. He was feisty. And he walks up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us." A little random? Here's the scenario. Someone else is out there doing what we consider to be the greatest works in your kingdom. He's casting out demons. Now, why would that bother them? Well, in the previous section, it would really bother them because the disciples couldn't do it. Remember chapter 9? They're down there, the father with the boy. They can't do it themselves. And we looked at the whole section there on prayer and where strength comes. Well, here's this loner out here. And he's out doing it. He is actually out casting demons. And here they are. They're seeing it. This is a real blow to them. It shouldn't be. Should it? Or should it? Maybe he's the greatest. See it? They're bothered. Maybe he's the greatest. What is Jesus really picking up and using this entire scenario in Providence to do for his disciples? Remember, this is all training for them. Jesus is picking up a sectarian spirit. He's not of us. Did you catch it? He's not following us. What that means is they're all jockeying for first place. And they hear about this man who is not even one of them, and they're bothered because somebody's doing a mightier work than what they are unable to do. Now, if they're all vying for the number one position, then ultimately what they're simply saying is, and hear it for what it is, this is not about making the disciples great again. This is about making who gets in the number one spot great. For they will become followers of that person. It's an interesting moment in the ministry of Jesus because he hears this and he says, "Don't stop them. Don't stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward speak evil of me, will be able soon afterward to speak against me. For the one who is not against us is for us." We're not told who this was, but the thing to note is he's the real deal. That's really important to note here. He is the real deal. This is not a false teacher. Jesus is not saying you can never criticize false teachers. We'll come back to that. This was not a charlatan out there doing bad things that he shouldn't have been doing. This was somebody that God had given the power to, a power from God to cast out demons as an opportunity here for the kingdom, but also to train his disciples. What was going on here? I think we have an Old Testament correspondence to this that really helps you see. Remember, we'll come to this in Exodus. Remember Eldad and Medad in the camp? They were listed among the elders. It says this in the Old Testament. Two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, here it is, "Are you jealous? Are you jealous for me? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them." We have a similar event here in the Gospels, don't we? This was all about rising to the top of the spiritual ladder, taking the seat themselves and making this ride for them. As a side note, and I have to say this, this is why you should be greatly troubled with Rome's position on a pope. I know we're all nervous about that and speaking about anything, but listen, this is the very thing Jesus has condemned from the beginning, putting one man at the top. It should greatly anger you. It should greatly anger you if you care about Jesus. He is putting this out. No man gets that honor. No man gets that name. So Jesus is appropriately raising the issue of what? The question is not about allegiance to you, but it's about allegiance to me, says Jesus. He says that here. He's casting out demons in whose name? Yours or mine? But you're worried that he's not doing it as followers of, notice that, us, you, as you all vie for the number one position in the kingdom. Let me paraphrase this for a minute. I see what this is, you guys. You guys have been arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom, and you're really bothered that somebody out there is doing something bigger and better than you. That's what this is. You don't get it. Are you looking at the child I'm holding in front of you? Do you see him? Do you think there's anything less great about this child? You're looking at this child as a nobody. I'm telling you to see, this is how anyone enters the kingdom. Let me correct you with what you think is great, even in terms of serving. Anyone who comes, notice the next section, and brings a cup of cold water in my name, he's not losing his reward. You're all focused on the big stuff. You're all focused on the big gifts. You're all focused on the big things. I'm telling you, little child, cup of cold water, Christianity. You getting it? Oh, you still struggle. Oh, we still struggle. Your hearts are all on you. And that's evidence in your obsession for greatness. You're looking to what you think are the greatest works for that reason. I see it, says Jesus. I see it. Now, this is why I challenge the motivations of what we do in worship. This is why. Almost inevitably in all these discussions, it's all about personal preference. Without ever asking, does Jesus have the preference? Has Jesus made the preference? Has Jesus defined things? Has God said? Do you know the human heart is a factory of idol making? Do we know that? What we do in worship is not about personal preference. It's not what we like. It's not what we want. It's not how we feel. Those discussions exemplify a people morbidly focused on themselves. We got to get out of it. Isn't it not an evidence that when we're talking about all those issues that we're not satisfied yet with the cross? That's here. It's in the text. They're not yet there. They're not satisfied yet. They haven't received him yet. I've always believed that when people find the pearl of great price and they've been satisfied with Christ, all your questions change and all your discussions change. I said that from the beginning when someone said, you know, Pastor, we've had a lot of discussion about different views of worship and music. How do you solve all that? You preach the cross. Those things go away. They go away.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.